25, look at verse number 5. Job 25, verse 5. Now, before we get into this, I think it's noteworthy for you to get a hold of the fact that Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. It's pretty much universally agreed upon that Job was penned before any of the other books, even before the book of Genesis. I'm not saying that the events in the book of Job took place before the events in Genesis. Wouldn't be possible. I mean, the writing, when it was put to writing, the book of Job was written before Genesis. That's important because that tells us that these scientific discoveries that we're going to see that Job makes in his book were some, if you want to do the math, they were about 35 to 3,700 years ago. So what I'm going to read to you now were penned down by Job, or one of his associates more likely, about 3,700 years, almost 4,000 years ago. Isn't that something to think about? 4,000 years, that's a long time, folks, give or take a few decades. And yet Job writes of things that have just recently been discovered by modern science. And I'm convinced as I look through these verses, there are more in the Bible that men haven't even figured out yet. But they're here. And if the Lord doesn't come soon, more of these discoveries will be made. But look at the first one, and many of you know these. Job 25, look at verse 5. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. You know what Job's telling them 3,700 years ago? That the moon doesn't actually shine. Now, that wasn't known to modern science until about a couple hundred years ago or so. Well, if you know anything about the stars and the moon, you'll know that the moon doesn't shine. What the moon does is simply reflects the light from the sun. But Job told them that before there was even the telescope or the Hubble Space Station or Challenger or all these things. Job told them, well, the Lord through this man said, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Now, the fancy word for this is satellite. The moon is simply a satellite of the sun. Amen. You all remember science when you were back there years ago? Hasn't changed much, I hope. Well, folks, what that is, that's a picture of the Christian. Jesus Christ said when he was here, I am the light of the world. But then he said, I'm going away and you're the light of the world. A Bible-believing, Christ-honoring Christian doesn't produce his or her own light. We simply reflect the light of the sun, the S-O-N, the sun. So a moon, satellite's a picture of our relationship with the Lord. Look at Job 28. This was discovered in the 16th century, and I've tried to get these dates as close as I can, but many times I'll have to just give you the century because the records get a little fuzzy as far as the exact year. But this next so-called discovery was made in the 16th century, and here it was given to us thousands of years ago in Job chapter 28. Look at verse 25. To make the weight for the winds. Long time ago, you know what the Bible just told us there in that verse? There is such a thing as air pressure. The wind does have a weight. Long before there was a barometer. You think Job had a barometer out there? But you turn the weather on, and one of the things they give you right up front is temperature, wind, speed and direction, and barometric pressure. And your barometric pressure determines the kind of weather you have. Higher pressure, you have better air, more sun. Low pressure brings you storms. But isn't that something? Way back before the 16th century, God said to make the weight for the winds. The Bible was ahead of them by a couple thousand years, 3,000 years. Amen? Here's something else, and you're going to laugh at this. You're going to think, how could people believe this? But it wasn't until the 15th century men discovered that the earth is actually round. The old belief was you'd go to a certain point and then you'd fall off. That's because what we can see directionally, the horizon, we can't see beyond that, so we think that must be the fixed point, and you go over. There's a lot of people didn't expect old Columbus to ever come back. They thought, poor fool, send him off with a prayer and a chance, you know. But look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And again, this is purely just something I enjoy. There's no doctrinal teaching here this morning. But maybe this will bolster your faith. Maybe you've wondered about these things. Maybe you've let the naysayers and the modernists and liberals, maybe you've let them sort of influence the way you're thinking, especially for young people. This is especially a temptation. I came up through public school all my life, and we didn't have a Christian school in the area that I grew up in. And daily, I heard through the instruction I received, innuendos and sometimes just flat out that the Bible can't be trusted in matters of science. You know, they'll say, look to a science textbook for science, don't look to the Bible. But when I begin to see these things for myself, I realize the Bible is a textbook for science, and a textbook for history, and a textbook for mathematics. And we have the idea the Bible is only a book that tells us how to be saved. It tells us far more than that. I'm convinced every discipline in life that a man can undertake, you'll find it here in the Scriptures. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that the Bible is sufficient for every need you have. Now, the trouble why Christians don't find help is because they don't know their Bible. I'm convinced that every problem you encounter will find its solution in Scripture. But if you're not benefiting from the Bible's instruction on that point, it's because you don't know the Bible. I hope you'll make 2017 the year when you read your Bible faithfully and daily. We've made a big deal about reading it through in a year, but I'll be honest with you. If that hinders you, that schedule, you read it at your own pace so that you can get understanding from it. Amen?
Amen.
If it's just two verses a day, but God gives you understanding about that thing, get understanding about it. I'll have to admit, I shouldn't admit this, my parents are here on the second row, but when growing up in Sunday school, one of the things that they asked for when class started was, who brought your Bible and how many chapters did you read? You ever been in Sunday school like that? They said, how many chapters did you read? And so more than one occasion while we were making the 45-minute drive from our house to church, I'd be reading the Psalms. You know why? I wanted to get some chapters to turn in. And you can go through a mess of Psalms in about 15, 20 minutes. But you know what? Sadly, I wasn't getting anything out of it. See, Scripture says study to show thyself approved. And study is more than just reading. That verse doesn't say read. It says study. And something else here for you, a little tidbit. You won't find that verse, you won't find that command in any other version of the Bible than the King James Bible. That verse that says, study to show thyself approved. Look it up, find it yourself. The other versions say, be diligent to present yourself. Be diligent to present yourself. See, somebody is taking the verse out of the Bible that wants you to study. Who could be behind that? Who could be behind dropping the only verse in the Bible that tells, well, I won't get into that. All right, let's move on. Science. Isaiah 40, 22. If you're there, look at what the scientific discoveries made here long before the 15th century. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the, what? Circle of the earth. Isaiah had it long before Hubble that the earth is circular. It's not flat. Here's something that, another one of these things you'd almost pass over if you weren't careful. But in the Olivet Discourse, our Lord, speaking about the second coming, said, in that day, two shall be on the housetop. And in the same passage, he says, in that night, two shall be in the bed. How can it be day and night at the same time? Unless the earth is round. And half the earth is daylight, half the earth is in darkness. Isn't that something? The Lord 200 years ago said that, and I've actually read where a fellow thought that was a mistake in the Bible. Jesus made a mistake. He said in that day, and then he said in that night at the same time. It's night somewhere now, isn't it?
Amen.
And so, see, if you think you find the contradiction, I'll tell you this lovingly, the contradiction is in your thinking, and it's not in the Bible. Just keep on reading, it'll answer itself. So that's another scientific discovery. Here's something that wasn't discovered till 1854. Brother Getchy, you probably read the news clipping when this came out. No. Listen, he gives them to me every chance he gets, so I'm going to take a jab when I get it. I preserved well. Look at Psalm 8. This little discovery here wasn't made until 1854, And yet the psalmist gave it 3,000 something years ago. Psalm chapter 8. You never have to be ashamed of your Bible, folks. Never have to feel second rate or backwoods or whatever. If you've got a Bible, you're always ahead of modern science. Psalm chapter 8, look at verse 8. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through, here it is, the paths of the seas. It wasn't discovered until 1854 that there are freshwater currents in the ocean. Currents, paths of the seas, under the surface of the ocean. It was discovered in 1854 that there are currents. Sometimes you watch the weather, if they're tracking a hurricane or something, you've seen they give you that graphic that the ocean current running up the eastern seaboard, sometimes they'll show you that. That wasn't discovered until 1854, and here when this psalm was written, he told you plainly, verse 8, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Another scientific discovery, long before man found it out. Here's something else that I think you'll find interesting. Go back to Job chapter 38. Back to Job 38. And again, most of these things are from the book of Job. Job chapter 38. Job lived in the east. That's important to make a note of. And you know who else came from the east? Especially at this particular time of the year, we preached a message on it a while back, those wise men. They came from the east. So the east was a place in ancient times where there was a great deal of wisdom. You have those wise men, you have Job. You think about that. One of the reasons that those wise men knew anything about that star. You ever thought about this? What gave those wise men the inclination to follow a star to find the king of the Jews? Where did they hear that there was such a thing as Israel or the king of the Jews or the Messiah? Don't forget who was in the east hundreds of years before. It's the book that we studied here for over a year, verse by verse. Remember Daniel? He was over there, and he was one of the top authorities in Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And if you remember, more than one time, he saved the neck of those magi, those soothsayers. Those were the wise men. And most likely, those wise men that came to visit the Lord got their information from the scriptures that accompanied Daniel when he was there. And, of course, he was the second most powerful person in the kingdom for a while. So it stands to reason that he would disseminate some of that knowledge he had. And, of course, he did. This gave the impetus to those wise men. But Job chapter 38, look in verse 35. Job 38, verse 35. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. Now, what God's saying to Job is, Job, can you send the lightning on its way and then have the lightning say to you when it gets there, here I am? What in the world could be talking about? Well, this is something that was discovered around old Ben Franklin's time, that electricity can carry a voice. When you part with somebody you love, if you're down south, at least you do this. Maybe you do it up here. If you're going to leave your family member or friend, what do you say? Call me when you get there so I know you made it. Mm-hmm. So you get home, what do you do? Pick up the phone? Here we are. What's carrying your voice down the line? Now, think about this. How many of you remember way back, way back, when you make a call, you had to crank the phone up? You know, how many knows what you were generating when you cranked that thing? Mm-hmm. Brother Thompson?
Electricity.
You were cranking electricity, and that electricity could deliver a voice by which someone could call back and say, here we are. I'll tell you a secret. Maybe they did up here. It's illegal to do this, so don't do this. But down south, I've heard of folks taking those old phones like that on fishing trips. How many of you ever heard what I'm going to say next? And the old trick is you put that wire down in the water and crank it up, and you shock whatever fish are in that area, and they float to the surface, and you just pick them up. That's highly illegal. Don't do it. But I'm trying to educate you here. Dynamite works much better. But it's harder to hide from the game warden.
But did you hear this from our pastor?
Yeah. Our pastor wants us to have a broad array of knowledge, so don't do it. But those electricities, you think that's quite a stretch. I don't know about that. Well, look at the verse again. Canst thou send lightning? So lightning has a path, electricity, that they may go, that's the lightnings, and say unto thee, here we are. I believe with all my soul God was looking down through future, and he knew that electricity could be used to carry a man's voice. Job didn't know a thing about that. No telephone, no Alexander Graham Bell, but that was predicted way back some 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was born. So electricity, telephone, and television, right, all carried by electricity. Yeah. And the lightnings, of course, we all understand all that. You don't have to turn here, but in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 12, God tells you that the best day to circumcise a baby boy was the eighth day. That was, now God gave that before he even gave the law, because the clotting factor is best on the eighth day. Now, that's not practiced anymore because insurance won't let a woman stay in the hospital that long today, so we don't practice it. But you know the day our Lord was brought into the temple? On his eighth day of life. Right. And that was all the way back there in Genesis, like I said, long before modern science discovered it. Another passage I'd like for you to turn to, we may have gone over this one, but for the sake of your visiting, look in Leviticus chapter 15. God told them here in Leviticus something about sanitation. Now, if you've done much study of the Civil War era, you'll know that more men died from infection after their surgeries than that actually died because of a direct shot. Mm-hmm. What would happen is, and I've seen the pictures, and they're easy to find, of a makeshift army camp, and outside the door of that camp, you literally see piles of arms and legs, mm-hmm, where these men had to have their limbs amputated right on the spot. And many of those men developed gangrene and systemic infection after that. But if they just read here in Leviticus 17, they would have prevented scores and scores of those men dying. Something like this happened in another part of the world, in Europe, and it came to America, but it was known as childbed fever. Have you ever heard of that? Where many women were dying after giving birth, and they couldn't understand why these women were dying after birth. And if they just read this passage, many of those women would have been saved. This is a sanitary procedure. Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus 15, verse number 13. Leviticus 15, verse 13. Now this is, of course, in the law that God gave the people. He said, and when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh. What's the next two words? In running water. You know what took the life of those men in those army camps? Those doctors were going to the basins and washing the blood off their hands, so they didn't see any blood on their hands. I thought maybe mentally they thought their hands were clean. Then they'd take the saw out, go to the next fella, wash his hands off. Doctors delivering these babies would do the same thing. They'd deliver a baby in one room, wash their hands off in the basin, deliver another baby. They didn't understand that those germs operate on a microscopic level, and what they were doing by washing in that stagnant water was just keeping those germs going, passing on. But God told them, don't wash in still water, wash in running water. You see how the Bible's always ahead of modern science? And this is a fact. I encourage you, if you have the means to do it, during the time when Europe was ravaged with the bubonic plague or the Black Death, do you know what group of people almost without, with very few exceptions, completely went unaffected by that plague? It was the Jewish populations in Europe. Almost none of the Jews were affected by the Black Plague, all because they followed the sanitary practices given in the law. And, of course, that gives reason for why that they were spared a lot of these diseases that other folks had. So now a doctor goes to surgery. What does he do? He washes his hands under running water. Amen? I mean, he's a good doctor. You've seen them all, they scrub up, you know, and they come out, all this sort of thing. Well, the Bible told them that long, long ago, way back there in the book of Leviticus. So something else that science didn't figure out. Let me give you some other things. Leviticus 17, while you're here in Leviticus, chapter 17. Another fact of science, and this was discovered on a worldwide scale in the 19th century. So what I'm going to give you now is something that was discovered in the 19th century. And depending on what history you believe, this fact could have saved the life of our first president. Now, again, depending on what historical account, most folks believe that Washington died because he was bled. And the physicians at that time believed that if a man or a woman was sick, the thing to do was to bleed them a little. They believed that by letting a little blood. Did you know that some barbers used to keep leeches in the barber shop for that purpose? You get, you know, you come in, and the barbers in the old days did more than just cut hair. You ever wonder why that little stripe outside is red and white? I better stop here. You won't ever go to a barber shop again. Well, it's come a long way. But they used to practice some rudimentary aspects of medicine. Barbers used to bleed people. I mean, they already had the razor, didn't they? So it bleed you a little. But look what the Bible says about the blood here in Leviticus. And had they known this, I'm sure a lot of folk hundreds of years ago wouldn't have lost their life. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. So you bleed a man, take his blood out, what's going to happen? He's going to die. You see, God told them that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, this has New Testament implications. When Jesus arose from the dead, his disciples thought that they had seen a ghost when he appeared. And he said to them, a ghost hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He didn't say flesh and blood. Because you see, in our resurrected bodies, it's a bloodless body. How can that be? In eternity, you're not sustained by the blood in your veins. In eternity, it's the Spirit of God that gives us life. We're eternal. Do you know what it is that carries every germ through all parts of your body? It's that blood of yours. And so, when we get to heaven, we'll have bloodless bodies. Now, if that seems far out to you, and I always get looks like a tree full of owls, you know, when you say something like this. Remember, Jesus told Thomas, we've been over this, Jesus said, thrust your hand into my side. You can't thrust your hand into an open wound of a man if he has blood in his body. But there's no blood, so the Lord said, put your hand in if you want to. See that it's me, the spear, of course, and all that. Something else I want you to look at, Job 26. Job 26. We'll just get a couple more here. Job chapter 26. Look at verse 7. Now, this scientific discovery was made in around the year 1650. 1650, this came out, but Job had recorded, like I said, 1500 years or so before the Lord was born. Job chapter 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon what?
Nothing.
Nothing. You wouldn't believe, but sensible people before this time thought the earth rested. Like the Hindus, they believe the earth rested on the back of a turtle, a giant turtle that was cosmically floating through space. How many of you knew that? Okay, a few of us educated folks here. But, I mean, the theories are just legion on what was holding this earth up. People had some crazy ideas. But the Bible told us that the earth is suspended on nothing. I mean, it's hanging in outer space on nothing. And of course, they should have known that as they read the book of Job. He told them way before 1650, when that discovery was formally recognized. Let me give you just one or two more here. Look in Job 38, verse 22. This is fitting for the kind of weather we've had lately. Job 38, 22. This discovery was made in 1966, so this is a relatively... a lot of you folks, this discovery was made in your lifetime, 1966. Job chapter 38, look at verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Now, you wouldn't normally associate the word treasure with snow, especially if you're driving in it, amen? But it was discovered in 1966, and I wish I'd written the dollar amount down, but I don't have it with me, that for every acre of snow, if you were to take the compounds in the snow, the nitrates, different elements, that they actually had monetary value. If you could harvest the chemicals, different elements in snow, then it does have, it's not very much, but there's monetary value in snow. I'll try to get that for you and bring you the specifics. But God was telling Job that way back here, treasures of the snow. So if you're getting a little hard-pressed financially, collect you up some snow. I don't know how you keep it, but there's money involved. Snow does have material value. We'll just use another one here. Look at Ecclesiastes 1:7. This is one of the most important. Ecclesiastes 1:7. And this was discovered in the 17th century. Ecclesiastes 1:7. Find Ecclesiastes there, the first chapter. Here it is. All the rivers run into the sea, verse 7, yet the sea is not full, even the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. You know what God just told you? He gave you the water cycle. He told you that waters come down from the clouds, they go into the ocean, the seas, sun hits them, evaporation occurs, they go back up into the clouds, fall back down. Now that's a very oversimplification of the water cycle. But if you look it up, that thing wasn't formally recognized until the 16th century. And yet, Ecclesiastes was written about 1,000 years before Christ. He told them that it's always in motion. The water cycle is always in motion. And we understand that to be so, don't we? But God told them that way back in the book of Ecclesiastes. So just a few things, and folks, as I've read through these and just what I could see, there's a notebook full of these things. And what I'm telling you is the Bible runs ahead of every book on the market. And I'm no scholar. I don't consider myself a Bible scholar in any degree. But I'll tell you this, what I have read of it, I've not found any imperfections in it. And I don't believe I ever will. I've come across some hard passages. How many of you fellows, you've come across some hard passages too? But when you get at one of those places, here's what you do. You ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding.
Amen.
And there have been good books written by good men that give you some light on some passages. But your first appeal ought to be to the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit. And He will lead you. And He will guide you. He wants you to understand His Word. God's not playing hide-and-seek with His Word. He wants you to understand it. And if you lack understanding, if you lack wisdom, you know what James chapter 1 says. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So we're going to close here. But I may make some copies of this. If you'd like a copy of some of the list, I'll just give you just a handful. I'll have some of these. One more I do want to share with you. You don't have to turn there. But I'm going to read to you from Job 38, because this is one of the... that's remarkable how that... this wasn't discovered as far as light until 1638. I'll read it for you in Job 38, 24. 38, 24. By what way is the light parted? What way is the light parted? Do you know it wasn't until 1650 that men discovered that you could part light waves? You've seen that prism? You ever seen light go through a prism? Mm-hmm. And it divides out all the colors? How did they know that way back then, that you can part light? God told them. And many more things like that. It was discovered in the mid-1600s. So all the way through here, I hope it just once again reminds you of the fact that you've got a supernatural book that you're holding there, and never take it for granted. Never take the book. I'm sure if we were to be honest, at least most of us could say that we ought to spend more time in the book than what we do. At least I should. I don't know. I can't speak for you. I don't want to speak for you. But if we believe this book is what we say it is, God's Word in print, then we ought to hold it as the most valuable possession we have, if you really believe what you say you believe about it. And so I thank the Lord for the Bible. Anybody else got a word or a comment? We've got...